Yeah, it is like a homecoming coming back to Battleground in a lot of ways. When I first came, I was just 23, pretty green out of college. Those who were here in the early days, Greg and Roger, knew that you had to have a lot of grace for me, for all of our ideas and all the plans we had for the youth. But I'm grateful for the time we were here and the time and just the ways you invested in my life as a young man in ministry. And there's many metaphors that the Bible gives for the church. And a metaphor is like a picture, not just like here's the church and here's the steeple and open the doors and here are all the people, but like metaphor of like the body, which was even just mentioned today, which is such a unique picture of what the church is and who we are, right? You have metaphors like bride, which is a beautiful image. Just to think about the church being a bride. Many of you who are married or are going to be married, just picture that moment when those doors open up and your bride comes walking in, and just the beauty of that moment. That's how, you know, God describes us. And then there are other images like pillar, which are a little bit more obscure. But then there's the one that's called the family of God, the household. And that's just a wonderful picture for the church and who we are. We're a family. You got like crazy uncles like Steve and Papa Kenny, who's aging a little bit since the last time I saw him. You know, we're all getting a little bit older, but God is growing us as a family. I love that image that God gives us in the scripture of a family. We're doing life together. We're growing together. And as a family, we all are under that identity. And so coming back to Battleground is special because it's like coming home. It's like a homecoming and being home with my family, my brothers and sisters and cousins. And it's good. It's as good. Today, we're going to be looking in the scripture in Psalm chapter 67. So if you have a copy of the Word of God with you, open up to Psalm chapter 67. And as you're opening there, I want to pray. Lord, we open your word right now. It's a good sound to hear those leaflets turning, knowing that this is just not an ordinary book. This is the holy word of God. This is the word that you spoke over thousands of years to your servants for us to hear and know today. This book is alive. It is still changing hearts and people around the world. And Lord, as we come to your word this morning, and as your messenger, I just ask for your power, for your presence, for your protection. Lord, we need protection from the enemy who would love to snatch up the word from the soil of our heart. We need your presence this morning to encourage us and challenge us and walk with us by your Holy Spirit as we hear your word. And I need your power to present your word in a way that is effective and clear, in a way that is impassioned by the heart you've given me to preach it. Lord, I'm thankful for the family that we have gathered here today, brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, called by your name. And I pray, Lord, that you would just walk with us this morning, encourage us, lift our heads as we enter your word, as your word sings to us, and as your Holy Spirit sings over us as your sons and daughters, your children. We love you, Lord, and we look forward to what you will do amongst us today as we gather in your house. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, before we get into the word and before I get to the notes, a lot of things have changed in the world since we saw you guys last, right? I mean, it's been a couple years since we were really with you guys. And I mean, the globe has changed, not just America. I mean, just the whole entire globe has changed because of a pandemic. And there's been a lot of other things that have been going on in the world that make our heads scratch and make our hearts and souls wander. I'm so thankful that we can still see like I think you alluded to this, these little stars in the sky, in the dark sky that still shout out that God is at work and the gospel is still going out and God is still growing his church. I want to talk a little bit about that today. Not so much as we get into God's word right now, but as we go into Sunday school hour, we're going to share some testimonies of how God is at work in the little corner of the world where we live in Chad, Africa. Sarah and I will share some testimonies of how we as a family have been able to see God at work on the front lines, and hopefully it'll be a way to encourage you as you are on different front lines here in Lafayette and Battleground. All right. Have you ever got a song stuck in your head? Maybe you had a song stuck in your head this morning, right, as you're driving to church, and just you just can't lodge it out. Maybe it's been in there for a week or a year. On our previous home assignment, when we were living here in Battleground area, we had purchased a small minivan, and that minivan, to our joy, had a DVD player in it, right? It had a DVD player. We were really excited because we do a lot of road tripping, and for our kids to sometimes, you know, DVD players in a van can oftentimes be like a sanity for parents, right? You just pop a DVD player. When you're on like long trips like we are sometimes, just pop a DVD in, let the kids soak in a movie. Well, it was just like a week after we had this minivan that, I don't know, for whatever reason, the DVD got stuck. And we could only have one DVD playing the entire 12 months of our home assignment. So, I mean, it could have been worse, right? I mean, it could have been better. But we had this one DVD, the Lego movie, stuck for 12 months in our little Dodge Caravan. I know you can probably judge us because we watched the Lego movie, but it's an awesome movie, right? And the soundtrack, there's the one song in that movie that got stuck in our head. I think it's still stuck in my head today. If you're a parent and you've watched that movie, you know what I'm talking about, right? Everything is awesome. But today we're going to look at the scriptures, and we're going to look at a song. Psalms are songs. They are written, some by the sons of Korah, some by Moses, and most of them by David. These are all songs. They convey such beautiful and wonderful truths. I don't know the tune of this song in Psalm 67, but it's a catchy song. It's a celebration kind of a song. I think it's a kind of a dance song. I don't know what your theology is, but I think this is a song that you're supposed to get up on your feet and celebrate to. And my hope this morning is that like an earworm, this would wiggle into our brains and stick. This would be a song that would be on the records of our brains. Psalm 67, well, not just Psalm 67, but the Psalms are like a mirror. Psalms are unique. They draw us to them. Calvin said the Psalms are like an anatomy of the soul, because there's not an emotion untouched or a human experience that is overlooked. They're raw. They're real. They help us to see a worshiper's view of God in all kinds of circumstances, from lament to celebration to repentance to wonder. The Psalms are like a mirror. They help us see our insides. But I would say that Psalm 67 is like an anthem, not like a rock ballad anthem, but like an anthem, a song that is got a build-up and a crescendo and also a purpose and meaning. What this mirror of Psalm 67 helps us to see, I would say like what Eugene Peterson says. Eugene Peterson said that people look into mirrors to see how they look. They look into the Psalms to find out who they are. A mirror is an excellent way to learn about our appearance. The Psalms are a biblical way to discover ourselves. The mirrors show us the shape of our nose, the curve of our chin, things we'd otherwise know only through reports of others. The Psalms show us the shape of our soul, the curve of our sin, realities deep within us, hidden and obscured, for which we need focus and names. See, the Psalms give us a language to be able to describe sometimes what we feel deep within us, deep within our soul. They describe feelings such as joy and anger and hope and hopelessness and despair and sadness and gratitude and disgust and so much more. I think that's often why we are drawn to the Psalms, isn't it? Because it gives us words to be able to describe what it is that is deep within us. What it is that we really want to express to God. And we see loss, we see gain, we've seen hope, and we see despair. All those things that we feel within our earthly bodies are expressed in the Psalms. The Psalms help us to align our thoughts and soul with the context of God's overall story and our emotions with God's heart. So with that in mind, let's enter Psalm 67, this song that was written for us, the song that was written for God. And what we see is this is a song of emotion and joy. And it tells us one thing, that God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to all peoples everywhere. And a good song, like in Hebrew poetry, it's like a chiasm. A chiasm is kind of like a ramp, right? And here I show it kind of like an arrow pointing forward. You have verses 1 and 2 and 6 and 7 that kind of give us the meat of the song. And verses 3 and 5 are repetitive, like the chorus. It's the chorus which drives the joy of the song. And then you have the main thrust or the bridge of the song in verse 4. Would you be able to stand with me as we read this together? I wish we had the tune for this. I wish we could be able to sing it out loud. But Psalm 67, I'm going to read it from, let's flip back to that last slide so we can all read from the same translation. I mean, it might be a little small from you, but this is the ESV, so if you have the ESV in your hand, you can read from that. Let's read this together. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, Selah, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth, Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Amen. Again, if I were to summarize what I'm going to share with you this morning from this psalm, I would say it this way, is that God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to all peoples everywhere. We're going to take that apart in two parts this morning. And the first is that God blesses us so that. God blesses us so that. Have you ever heard the Selfish Opera? You know what I'm talking about? The Selfish Opera, it goes something like this. Me, 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 me. Well, I'm not much of a singer. It's true, honey. A lot of our worship songs kind of sound like this, right? Oftentimes our songs, worship songs that we hear on the radio or that we have in our own hymnals can sound like this. Help me, serve me, love me, see me, hear me. And these types of songs really do have their place, right? There's nothing against these kinds of songs. But I want you to notice how this psalm begins, Psalm 67. It begins by saying, God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. This is a corporate song, a communal song. This is a song that's meant to be sung together. Some psalms are meant to be sung in private, for private worship, your private devotions, but in your quiet place, during your quiet time. But Psalm 67 is not that kind of psalm. It's not that kind of song. At first glance, it might kind of sound selfish towards us. It was meant to be a song that was sung out loud, together with others, corporately with your people. Psalm 67 was likely sung every year in the Jewish calendar. It was likely it was on the Jewish calendar. They would slot it in there right around harvest time. And it was likely sung at the Feast of Pentecost or the Feast of First Fruits. And when I say the word Pentecost, your mind probably goes to where in the Bible, right? It probably goes to Acts chapter 2 when you see the Holy Spirit come and fall on people, and people are speaking in all different kinds of tongues, and there's the picture of the tongues of fire. Well, that's true. That was really an event that did happen. It also overlapped with a Jewish feast or a Jewish festival of Pentecost. Pentecost, given its name, for 50. Pentecost happened 50 days after the Feast of Passover. And so the Jewish calendar, they would celebrate Passover, have the Passover lamb, and then 50 days later they would celebrate Pentecost or the Feast of First Fruits. And it just so happens that in the scripture there was a lot of overlap on purpose, you see, within the story of Christ. That he became the Passover lamb and was crucified, and then 50 days later Pentecost happened, where all the people are gathered from the region, gathered into Jerusalem for this special event, and they celebrate and sang this song, this anthem of praise to what God is doing, not just locally, but globally. We could say this is like a Thanksgiving song or a harvest song, which you just celebrated here as a church, and we're still celebrating as a community, and we will celebrate even as we roll into the month of November. It celebrates God's provision and joy that we share as a community, especially those of us who live here in a farming community or an agricultural community. Farmers have, probably more than most people, have a keen sense of dependence on God for rain, for sunshine, for sustained growth, for protection from pests, and for the production of fruitful crops. This is a song for farmers. This is a song for people in battleground in Indiana. But yet there's a basic need for every human being to be blessed, right? To be blessed by God. Before God, every one of us is just needy. We're needy. We need God. We all come to God in one way, and that is in need. The psalmist says what our soul really needs. We need God's grace. We need God's blessing, and we need His presence. We all want to be like Moses when he goes up onto the mountain and have God smile upon us. We want to be like him as he comes down the mountain with his glow on his face. Because we've been in his presence. Blessing, it's a word that's really, I would say, misunderstood today. Blessing. We want to be blessed. We want to bless. What does blessing mean? Well, in its essence, it means true bliss. It means to be fully alive. It means to be joy-filled. Because you are with God, and God is with you. God's blessing not only satisfies the felt needs of our soul, but what blessing really is, as we see in this psalm, blessing is God Himself. That we can have a relationship, that we can know, that we can be in the presence of the living God. That is the blessing that is spoken of here and throughout the scripture. But notice this blessing just doesn't end here with a period in verses 1 and 2. It continues with a comma. The Hebrew idea of blessing is to be blessed so that we can bless. Or in other words, that God blesses us with His presence so that we can be a blessing to others of His presence. Notice the verse continues. From verse 1 to verse 2, it says, so that God blesses us so that what? Your ways, God's ways, may be known on the earth and his saving power among all nations. And then it's like a build-up to the chorus, which is, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Because we've been blessed by God's presence, his saving power, we cannot help but be an expression of that to others around us in the world. It's a song that God has given us to give out. This echoes, really, these first three verses really echo the first three verses of Genesis chapter 12, the blessing that God gave to Abraham. You remember when God called Abraham out of the land of Ur and was going to send him into the promised land? God said to Abraham, I'm going to bless you among all the peoples of the earth. And God blessed so that salvation through Abraham might be a blessing to all peoples of the earth. What we see here is just the missionary heart of God. And it just didn't start here. It's been always there. It's been there from the beginning. God has a missionary heart to see his name, his fame, his glory to be spread throughout all the earth. Not just himself, but through his human conduits. God blesses you and I to be conduits and not cul-de-sacs. Now, when I lived here in Battleground, I lived on a cul-de-sac, just right over here, just like 300 feet from here, right? We just lived across the street from each other, maybe 400 feet. And so it was just right over here, right by where the water tower is. Cul-de-sacs are pretty sweet, right? They're great, really sweet to live on because there's not a lot of traffic. People just go in, and you can't go any further. You can't go through it. You got to just like turn around and go back. God says we are not cul-de-sacs, but we are conduits that through us, his glory, his fame, his name might go out. Now, if you look at the story of Israel, as you read from Genesis through Malachi, you see Israel's story, how God chose them, God blessed them. He gave them really strict orders not to mingle with these other nations or the gods of those nations. But what we see is this sad story, right? God has given them so much blessing. He's given them so much, yet those who are often given much want to have much more, right? And what they did is they hoarded for themselves God's blessings rather than being a stream of that blessings to others. They became a closed group rather than inviting people to know the one true God. And they detested the other nations rather than showing them the love and kindness and grace of God. Israel became a cul-de-sac to God's blessing, rather than a conduit of God's blessing. We need to remember that Israel, as you read through those stories of Israel's story, you see that they made some pretty audacious claims about God, right? You hear the stories, you know the stories, the claims that she made about herself and her God. She claimed that she was a special people of God, whom God had made an everlasting covenant, which was true. But she poked fun at the other nations and the dead, dumb idols that those nations served. And she taunted their gods and those other nations, bragging that their God, or her God, was the only living, active, and true God, which was true. So, of course, other nations were watching. The neighbors were watching. They were watching to see what kind of power, what kind of presence that God had amongst them. Now, the nations were watching, the neighbors were watching. They wanted some evidence to support Israel's claims. And they would say, where now is your God? They wanted to know what God would do for his people, what difference God made to them, and whether the claims that Israel had any substance. What we see is that Israel didn't do too well. They didn't live up. Therefore, they often look powerless and lifeless and loveless. And God eventually let those other nations come and gobble them up. However, this led to something amazing. God had this in his plan. We see this in the Old Testament. Sometimes we can leave the Old Testament thing pretty discouraged that we see it start so well, and we see God's name growing amongst this little land piece in the middle of nowhere. And God's glory and fame is getting out, and Israel blows it. we leave the Old Testament, these prophets saying, would you just turn back? Would you sing the song again? And it ends on a pretty dismal note, right? Assyria comes in, Babylon comes in. But God had that as all part of his wonderful story and song that he was writing, this symphony throughout the whole scripture. Because what that did is it led to the Messiah's come. So that Jesus, when Jesus came, he would be the way that God's ways would be known among the earth, and that his saving powers would be made known among the nations. And that through Jesus' life, he would be the praise of God and the praise of all peoples. John Piper, in his really good book called Let the Nations Be Glad, if you pick it up, it's a tank of a book, but the first two chapters, if you just get to read those, I think you can get a free PDF of those chapters online. But what he says in the essence of the book is that we exist, you and I exist to worship. The Psalms are just like our book. This is our songbook. It tells us this is why we exist. We exist to give praise to God. Missions exists because worship of Jesus doesn't. Jesus came for the praise of people from every tribe, every language and people and nation. He came for the praise of people in India, in Indonesia, in Indiana. He came for the praise of 6,741 unreached people groups around the world. Do you know that in Chad alone, there's 141 different languages? That'd be like you going to Francisville or going to Indianapolis or going into Lafayette and everyone's speaking their own language. You might be like thinking that already. Like you're going into town, like, man, these people are just not speaking my language. But in Chad, that's a reality. You go from one town to the next town and they're speaking a completely different language. And of those 141 languages, you see those little pink dots on that screen. Each one of those pink dots represents a people that does not have a scripture translated into their language, does not have a messenger among their people to tell them the good news. There's less than 2% of that population that is believing in Jesus Christ. Of those 141 languages, there are 80 that are unreached. You can see those little pinpoints there, like a little pin markers. This will show like where some of the teams that we serve on. We served up on the topmost one there for about 7 years among a people group called the Z. We'll call them the Z or the Zed. And now we're living in that bigger one that's kind of angled right on the this side of the picture. And we're working in our organization. We're just one of few organizations that are working among some of these unreached people groups. There's so much more work to be done. We're just touching a fraction. It can be discouraging. And it can be hard. Wondering, when is God going to be sending laborers to these fields? Would you pray with us? We want to share more in the next hour about how we can be praying for God to send people and share stories of what God is doing among some of those peoples even just now. Cause for rejoice, but also cause for prayer. God blesses us so that we can bless others. God blesses us so that through us, as conduits of and messengers and servants of his, that through us we can bless others with the greatest news that the world has ever heard. This goes for the church. This goes for you as brothers and sisters in this family. God blesses you so that you can be a blessing to others. That's just not for me. You don't pay us the sweet big bucks so that we can just do this for you. That is all of our mission. Every believer in Christ, every follower of Jesus is an immediate missionary for Jesus Christ. Where you are, in your school, in your workplace, in your cubicle, in the field, wherever you are a messenger. You are a voice. You're part of this choir and symphony to tell people about the greatest news, the greatest message, the greatest song, our anthem, that Jesus is King. That moves us to our second point, that God blesses us so that we can bless all peoples everywhere. Maybe you've heard a musician say that I dedicate this song to, or I've written this song to. What Psalm 67 is, in essence, it's like a love song. It's like, I've written this song to my lady. I've written this song to my bride. I've written this song so that you might take it to heart. This is what the psalm is. It's a good song. It's a love song. But isn't that in essence what this book is? It's just like one giant love letter dedicated by God to mankind, dedicated to us. And it starts with, I made you. I formed you from the dust of the earth. I've walked with you and talked with you in the garden. I've wanted to protect you from the fruit and the deceiver. I know you wanted to go your own way, and I saw that you rejected me for other lovers. Yet I still want to be with you. You are mine. I am yours. Then he says, so I've sent to you my son so that you would know the way. You would know my love. Yeah, he was treated like a criminal. And he was rejected too. He gave his life for me to save you from your way. You are my beloved. You are my bride. Come back to me. Believe me. Turn from your ways, and I will restore our love. And I will make it new. This is the gospel song. This is the song book. This is your song. That's your God. When you think about it, it's pretty wowing, isn't it? It's pretty incredible that God would write this song for us, that he would weave us into his story, that he would give us a place, us so unworthy. We can feel like, how can God love me that much? How can God stoop to me that low? That's God. Can't explain it. You might think to yourself, how could God love me like that? I don't deserve it. I have done too much. I've gone too far. I've blown it. I wouldn't even love me. But God does. He's crazy for you. He's absolutely, 100% crazy for you. Because when God creates something, he loves it. He gives himself towards it. 100%. That's our story. That's our song. That's our anthem. And when he says, let the peoples praise you, oh God, let the peoples praise you, that's coming from the depth of his soul. How do you define that word, oh, in that psalm? It's the same word in every language. In Hebrew, it's oh. In Arabic, it's yah, or oh. In French, it's oh. In Spanish, it's oh. And in English, it's oh. It's a word that doesn't need definition. It's hard to define. There's so many different kinds of ohs in the scripture, from like, oh, like you can feel it in your gut, to the oh you can feel in your throat, to the oh that you feel in your chest. This is a song like that is meant to be felt from the gut. Because when you see this overarching story that God is writing from eternity past into eternity future, and the slice of time that we get to be in, we see, we get overwhelmed by how God can love and save us. There's no better word than, oh, that the peoples would praise you. This is a song not to be meant to be sung just over us, but over people. Maybe you've had that "oh" that you've been singing over other people. Oh, that my child would know God. Oh, that my parents would know God. Oh, that my friend would know God. That my coworker would know God. That my neighborhood would know God. Oh, that this town would know God. Bless his name. Do you start to feel this song? This song is meant to stir our emotions and our affections. It's meant to be a song that's sung from the gut. It's meant to stir us to say, "oh," too. Over the last couple of months, I've been studying through the scriptures that little word. There's no commentary that explains that word. There's no biblical dictionary that goes into the depths of that word. But if you read, I challenge you, there's like 200 times that little word "oh" appears in the scripture. Each time it's a little bit different. There's a nuance to it each time. And feel it. Feel it in your gut. Feel it in your soul. It's a word that's meant to be felt. It's a word that's meant to be experienced. It's a word that's meant to be a motivator of what's within to come without. Oh, God, let the peoples praise you. In a world we see, in this world, today in 2021, we see a lot of heartbreak. We see spouses that are cheating on spouses. We see parents neglecting their kids. We see relationships that are in conflict. And it's even in the church, right? It hits home. It comes home. We see injustice and inequity. We see the nation's rage and war. We see countries in chaos like Haiti and Afghanistan. We see rulers abuse their power. We hear politicians make impossible promises. We see racism linger and prejudice prolong. We wrestle with the news. I mean, every morning I usually wake up and look at it, and it's discouraging. It can be depressing. We can wonder, where is God? When will he show up? If he was really writing this love story, why won't he come to rescue this mess? And then there's Psalm 67, verses 4 and 5, in the middle. These two verses, I think they're in the middle for a reason. In the majesty and the mystery of this song, these two verses pop up in the middle. Because we're all in the middle. Each one of us are in the middle. We need to remember that we're in the middle and cry out. Let the nations be glad. Sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you. You see, this is the climax of the song. This is the crescendo. And there's coming a day, as we see in Revelation 5:9, that shares when we will be around the throne room of King Jesus, the Prince of Peace, and we will hear the saints of heaven sing, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. And you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation." And God will make all that was wrong in the world right. And God will lead the nations in the right path. And he will bring equity because he is the judge of the earth. And he has already inaugurated the kingdom in his Son, Jesus Christ. And he will bring it one day to completion. And he only asks us to invite others to Jesus and his kingdom and to experience his joy that he mentions here in this text today. What we see here in verses 4 and 5, it's not just a present reality, but it's a future hope. It is a one day. We want the nations to be glad. We want them to know that there is a judge who will bring justice and that will guide all of this mess to purity for his praise, for all people's praise. God has good news for all nations and for all peoples and for you and for me. God just doesn't want to be known. He wants to be enjoyed. Do you see that from this text? He just doesn't want to be known. Because sometimes just knowing God isn't connected to our heart. He wants to be enjoyed. He wants to be that, oh, part of our soul. You know that feeling when you're so in love, the first time, Cameron, that you met Leia, you're like, boom, right? It was like fireworks. God wants us to have that in our soul, in our heart. We're with him. It's boom. It's joy. Joy like we've never experienced before. I think that's why God often refers to us as his bride. Know that it's that joy, that first love. My people. A God you don't enjoy is a God you don't share. But when God becomes your ultimate joy, you cannot help but keep him from anyone. Just like when you first fell in love with Leah, you probably went out and told everyone, I met this girl. I gotta tell you about her. She's wonderful. She's beautiful. I'm sure you still think that. And we still think that about our God. We reflect back on the first moment we've met him, the first moment that he met us. He attracted us to himself. It's good to go back as we go forward into the future. We got to make a confession for a moment. This is the moment in the message where it's good to just make a confession moment. The confession of a reluctant missionary, right? Sometimes people think that we wake up in the morning and stir a pot of oatmeal and sprinkle the gospel on it, right? And we just go out with our day and the power of the gospel. Some days I think I would be a better missionary if I wasn't one, just to be honest. I'd take out the stinky trash just like you guys do. My wife burns rice on the stovetop. Not often, but she does. I wrestle with poverty. I try to make space for my devotional life. I question what I'm doing and how I'm helping anybody every single day. I try to give my kids attention, and I try to love my spouse. I try to disciple my family. I make a trillion mistakes, and sometimes, truth be told, I hide from people. I hide from people, even though we've been in Chad 9 years now. I hide because I feel inadequate in the language, and I feel sometimes inadequate in the culture, and I want to live normally. I don't want to go down the street and get a burrito from Chipotle's. I grieve. I seek Christ. I run away from Christ. Sometimes I feel more like a Jonah than I'm a Paul. Sometimes I feel more like a Thomas than I feel like a John, who's beloved. I do many of the same things I did in my home country, except where I live is there's more dust and bugs. I'm not always proud of these things. But the biggest effect that the gospel has on you and me is it has effect on you and me. Gospel has an effect on us. The gospel is what unites us. The gospel is what makes us. The gospel is what defines us. The gospel is what ignites us. The gospel is what motivates us. The gospel transforms us. The gospel transforms your marriage, transforms your house, transforms your neighborly relationships. It transforms relationships you have with your crazy Uncle Steve. It transforms the way that you look at the world. It transforms all those things. You're like a lamp that's burning the world around you, and it often shines best through those little cracks and crevices, those pains, those mistakes, those times when you want to hide. The gospel has its biggest effect because, I would say, the gospel has had its biggest effect not through me in Chad, but it's had its biggest effect on me and my soul. As I continue to strive to live for him, to shine for him, and to be his messenger, to sing his song. Remember, this psalm is a harvest festival song. It's a spiritual harvest. Because the first time it was, or the next time we see it sung at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, there's a great harvest that takes place. 3,000 souls were saved for the glory of Christ's name. It was for the praise of God that for another year of provision. It's a Pentecost song of God's provision of a reap of a spiritual harvest. God is still saving souls. Jesus is still building his church. And there are places in the world where he is still at work. Verse 7 has that phrase, "Let the ends of the earth fear him." It refers to the remote little nooks and crannies of the world that will know God's salvation. There's a promise here. Let them know that God reigns. God's heartbeat for the nations is here, and for his love for the unreached peoples is here. God uses us and you and me to be his conduits to get the gospel to all nations and all peoples and all places. God is still sending people today. Jesus said to them, his disciples and us, "Peace be upon you," in John chapter 20, verse 21. "Peace be upon you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And as he says in Romans, as Paul says in Romans, everyone who believes in Jesus will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is the Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call upon him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Or I would say, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring his song to the nations. Beautiful feet that would go. And this begs the question, go where? Why not go here? Why not stay here? Well, Jesus' final words while he was on earth, I think, add some clarity and weight. And he said, go. And as you go, make disciples of all nations, all peoples. Imagine for a moment that here in our town, we were struck by a tornado. It's probably not a hard thing to imagine. Even just a few decades ago, there was one that just ripped through here, right down the street. Imagine, though, a tornado hits your town and the head of the rescue operation puts you in charge. And as the rescue team sets out to help save lives, you find that the first neighborhood you enter is in real dire need. People are dying everywhere. And they need to be rescued from the rubble. And it's far more work than your team can handle. However, you know that there are other neighborhoods close by and really far away that need help too. But you're overloaded, like right where you are. If you send some other people to those neighborhoods, then you will lose valuable time when you could be saving people right where you are. Add to that the reality that some of those other neighborhoods are really difficult to reach, and they might even resist your help. What do you do? What do we do? Well, contemporary wisdom would say, and even compassion would say, it might lead us to stay right where we are and help as many people as possible right where we are. And this would seem like the best use of our resources. it would take far more time. It would be far more resources and a greater risk to go to those other places unless the rescue commander said to you, I don't want you just to rescue as many people where you are. Instead, I want you to rescue people from every single one of those communities. If that was the command, and it was clear, then you would use the resources at your disposal to make sure that people from every community were rescued. This is the command that was given to the church, and it is clear. God wants people from every single people group to be rescued and ransomed by Christ. God's heart beats for the nations. Therefore, commitment to the Great Commission and the gospel in our lives and in this church involve you and your resources to get the gospel to every group of people who have not yet heard about the greatest news that has ever been. We have seen in this past 2 years in Chad an amazing work that God has done. Groups of people meeting throughout our city that have never been meeting before, from dozens of different unreached people groups. I've had the privilege of, in the past 2 years, discipling a small group of men, each of them from different people groups. It's a motley crew. People that would not normally meet in the same room because they couldn't stand one another, because they've grown up hating one another, but because of the gospel they can be united and love one another. That's the power of the gospel. That's the amazing work of the gospel, is it can take people of different skin and tribe and race and bring them together under one roof for the praise of Jesus' glory. We'll talk a little bit more about that in the next hour. As you reflect on this past year, this song is calling us to reflect. Think back on the past year of God's provisions, of God's presence, of God's power in your life. What spiritual harvest have you seen? How have you seen God outpour his blessing upon you? How has the sun shine upon you? How has he sustained you through some pretty dry times? I know this year has produced some pretty dry times for many of us. How has he protected you from hardship? How has he produced some fruit in your life? How have you seen him transform your soul? This is reason to sing and to be glad. This is reason to shout out in joy and praise to our God and to let that ripple through our life to those around us. Because God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to all peoples everywhere. I want to reflect on verse 5 again. We're going to close with this. I want us to make verse 5 our prayer this week. Would you join me in this week, praying this prayer? Let the peoples praise you, O God, let the peoples praise you. Would you stand with me for a moment as we close our time together? You notice I put little brackets around the word peoples there, right? Because your peoples might be different than my peoples. And the peoples of the original writer might have been different than the peoples of our day. Who's your peoples? Maybe even through this time together, you've been thinking of who your peoples is. Maybe there's somebody that the Holy Spirit has been putting on your heart. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a family member. I don't know who your peoples is. But I want to take a moment this morning for you to pray to the God of hosts, your peoples. Would you be as bold to say that peoples out loud? If that peoples is near you, you might even want to use just a different word. It's okay. But just say out loud who your peoples is. As a prayer to God before your family. Because this is a corporate prayer, isn't it? This is a corporate song. This is our song. This is our anthem. And let's make it our prayer this morning. I'm going to read it one time through. And then we're going to read it through a second time. But I want you to read it with me. And instead of peoples, you put your peoples in it. Okay? Psalm 67, verse 5. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the praise you, O God. Let all the praise you. May God bless you so that you can bless your peoples. Lord, we come before you this morning with grateful hearts for the story that you've written from Genesis to Jesus to us. We thank you for the work that you've done in our life, bringing us to you, to Christ, redeeming us and ransoming us for yourself. We thank you for this path that you've put us on, this story that you're writing as we ourselves take this song to heart and sing it out loud. Give us this week opportunities to one, know your blessings, but also to share those blessings with others, so that others through us might know the good news of Jesus Christ. Have mercy on us from being conduits, but may we be, God, have mercy on us for being cul-de-sacs. Give us grace to be conduits of your blessings to others. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus together. Amen.